Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text for today is God's Word in the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke. This is a parable that only occurs in Luke. You might be glad it only occurs once. Let's see. So I was doing a little reading about this week, and there's a number of commentators, and there's a number of interpretations of this, but one struck me as very interesting. It's by a guy named Mark Twain. Have you heard of him? Well, Mark Twain says, this passage that we have is our gospel text today. He says, this is the proof text against polygamy. This is the proof text against polygamy. A man cannot serve two masters. All right. It didn't go over any better at the 8 o'clock service either. Well, let's talk about this little passage here. So we have the owner of a landed estate, okay? And he's got a manager. Apparently this owner lives somewhere else, and he's a man of integrity. He's got a manager of his estate. He's hired to take care of the estate's business. And it seems here that these debtors that show up in our story, well, they're renters. They live and work the land, and they pay for their rent a portion of what they grow. I guess wheat or olive oil is what's mentioned here. And they pay a portion of their yearly produce to the manager. And the manager remits it to the owner. Now, I think we can assume here that the manager is a free man, not a slave here in Old Testament or New Testament times. Because when this man loses his job as the manager, he's not cut to pieces like the servant, the unfaithful servant in Luke chapter 12. He just loses his job. And in fact, the owner gives him time to get his accounts in order before he leaves. And does this strike you as odd? Because this is a guy who squandered the assets of the owner. The Greek word here for squandering or wasting the assets is the same word that Jesus just used in the story that comes before this. You know, the story of the prodigal son. The son says, Dad, can I have my inheritance now before you're dead? And he takes it and goes and lives in a foreign land. And what does he do with it? He squanders it, right? Same word. And then he comes back. He's received differently than the brother would have him be received, right? He's received with grace and mercy and love by the Father. Same word, squander. And maybe, just maybe, Jesus is going to draw a distinction between a couple of kinds of people, like he did between the two brothers in that story. Well, anyway, this manager doesn't seem to be too surprised when the owner calls him up and asks for an accounting. Maybe he expects to be fired. I guess he would know that he's been wasting the owner's assets. Well, in any case, when the owner calls for an explanation, he doesn't say anything. He doesn't protest his innocence. He doesn't say, please, don't fire me. He starts thinking. Starts thinking to himself. He realizes he's in this terrible predicament. I don't know if you've ever lost a job or had to change jobs, or had uncertainty in your employment. Well, he starts thinking to himself, what am I going to do? The future is uncertain. Can't do what I've been doing. What am I going to do? Construction work? Can't do that. I'm too weak. I'm too old. whatever it is, I can't do it. If you're like me, you ever seen me with a tool? That's dangerous. For me and everybody else. Oh, he says, I'm not strong enough to dig. Begging? I'm too ashamed to beg. So he thinks to himself, in a couple, a few weeks, well, there's probably going to be a sermon about people who think to themselves. It's happened 7 times in the Gospel of Luke that I count, where the guy thinks to himself. Usually it doesn't come out real well. We see it in the story of the prodigal son. The son, after he's squandered everything, thinks to himself, my father, even the servants of my father's house, why can't I be like them? I'll go back. But anyway, this manager thinks to himself, what am I going to do? I can't do those things. What am I going to do? I've got it. So he calls in the debtors, the renters of the land. And he says to the first one, how much do you owe my master? 100 measures of wheat. And, no, it's oil first, isn't it? 100 measures of oil. And he says to him, tell you what I'm going to do. Quickly, write down 50. Calls in the next one. How much do you owe my master? 100 measures of wheat. He says, quickly, sit down and write down 80. Okay? So on and so on. Why? He thinks, when I'm out of a job, these guys will remember me. Or remember how generous I was with his money. And what do you think the debtors will think? I mean, stop for a second and think about this. What do the debtors think? One of I think 3 things, okay? One, this guy is a great manager. I mean, this is the best manager we've had for this owner. And he must have talked to the owner, and he's given us a discount. I like that. Or they might think, you know, that owner that this guy works for, he's a pretty generous guy, you know? I owe him 100, and he says, through his manager, just 50 or 80. 20% discount or 50% discount, I like this. Or do you think it's this way? The renters are thinking, ha, I know what he's doing. I know what he's doing. I'm not going to ask you any more questions. I'll take the 50% discount. I'll take the 20% discount. This is a lot of money. I mean, 100 measures of oil, this is like, they say, 2,500 denarii. That's enough for, 300, that's about 8 years' salary. And the other one's even more. You know, I don't know, 100 measures of wheat. It's a lot of money. It's a lot of money. Well, anyway, so now the manager hands the books in. He turns the books in. Now they're in order. Now they're in a new order to the owner. Now, what's the owner's reaction? He sees, of course, that the renters are celebrating. They're happy. And I think from what Jesus says next, it's pretty clear the owner knows what happened. And what's his reaction? Does he go back to the renters and say, wait a second, guys, you owed me 100, not 50. And you owed me 100, not 80. Pay up. Not what he does. No, he turns to the manager and says, congratulations, you're You're pretty shrewd. You're pretty shrewd. Okay. So far the story. Now, why in the world does Jesus tell this story? Believe me, the commentators don't all agree. And now, if you're Mark Twain, well, you have a different answer, right? We won't go there. If you're a Pharisee, at the end of the story here, a lover of money, they don't like this. Why? Why? Jesus starts this by talking to his disciples and the Pharisees over here. Here's the distinction. Jesus says, the sons of the light and the sons of the world. Sons of the world deal with their own more shrewdly than the sons of light. More shrewdly than the sons of light deal with the messiness of this world. And more shrewdly, I think, than we as Christians know how to be Christians. It's easier. We know how to do this dishonest stuff. We know how to cheat people. We're good at that. How good are we at being Christians? At following Christ, at being a disciple, rather than a lover of money or a lover of rules, I guess. Well, those who interpret this parable in those days, as the Pharisees did, they didn't like it. They ridiculed Jesus. The Greek word here is they sneered at him, like they made a face with their nostrils, literally. That's how they treated Jesus. They despised what he had to say. Here's the distinction. The sons of light, the sons of this world. In this world, where you and I live today, 2,000 years later, do we have people who say, get all you can while you can? Be shrewd in the ways of this world? Some of them sometimes point to Jesus and say, oh, he's a good moral philosopher. That's all he is, just a moral philosopher. Not the Son of God or the Son of Man, as the sons of light say he is. Their Lord, their Redeemer. Just a moral philosopher. And if you read this parable that way, you might stop reading and you hear, okay, this is what you do. If your job is in jeopardy, get all you can before you're out the door. Is Jesus saying that? Well, it kind of would go against everything else he says, right? That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, take, you know, the office supplies with you as you go out the door. He's not saying, you know, that boss you don't like, you're looking for another job, that teacher you don't like if you're in school, well, just sabotage her before you go. That's not what he's saying. And if you are changing jobs, don't cut special deals with the suppliers or the customers before you leave at the owner's expense. You see, Jesus' story is the same story that we live in our lives, just in a different form. But we expect the owner to be mad at the manager. Why isn't he? Because there's something else going on here. Something else that you only get if you read this with eyes of faith. If you hear this with ears of faith. The eyes and ears of a son of light. Why does Jesus praise this dishonest steward for his shrewdness? Yes, well, there is more going on. You see, Jesus uses this parable to illuminate the difference between those who follow him and those who follow the things of this world. There's a difference between those who think of Jesus just as the good rabbi or the moral philosopher and those who think of him as their Lord, who died on the cross for their sins, their Savior from hell and death, as we sang in the hymn, the one who promises them resurrection and eternal life. That's who the Lord is. A different kind of Lord. A Lord who has mercy and forgiveness for we poor sinners who squander what he gives us in our lives. Yes, he says, you cannot serve two masters, God and money, wealth and possessions. Inevitably, you'll serve one or the other. And the one you serve, well, you'll despise the other. Well, which one do you despise? The sons of this world, indeed, know how to deal more shrewdly with each other, it seems, than the sons of light know how to deal with each other. That's why we continually need a Savior. Jesus' point is not, this is how you cheat people. If this is your life's aim, to be the best cheater of all the cheaters, well, when the final reckoning comes, who will be welcoming you where? His message is to be faithful. Faithful to him. Be faithful in everything, and even in the smallest thing. When I was working in a company, our HR department said, they kind of had this rule. You know, if we catch somebody cheating on their hours, chances are they're going to be cheating at something else. It was true, as I found out, when my secretary embezzled a bunch of money in my name. Be faithful even in the little things. Jesus says, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is dishonest in much. If you have been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? God entrusts many things to us in our earthly lives. And then he asks us, which master do you serve? You cannot serve two masters. And if you're serving Christ, well, how's your management going? Think about it. What are you managing? What's he given you to manage? Money? A little bit or a lot? Time? Relationships with the people you care about? He's put in your life. What do you do with these things? Do you use them to his glory? Do you take care of them and when you return it to the master on the day of reckoning, have you managed it well? Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, money is the littlest thing here. How about the riches of Christ? The riches of Christ. How do you steward the riches of Christ? How do you steward the forgiveness that he wins for you on the Holy Cross? How do you steward the grace that he blesses you with? The love that he bathes you with? In holy baptism, how do you steward that? How do you steward his love? Well, he gives us the way, the same way he did, by giving it away, like the steward did. You see, we've got an owner who tells us to give his stuff away. Give away his forgiveness to those people in your life. Give away his mercy to someone who's done something wrong to you. Give away his love to every person in your life. That's how you steward the riches of Christ. By loving him for what he's done for you on the cross and the resurrection. By loving your neighbor. The person who needs that just as much as you do. Maybe more. This is what pleases the owner. The merciful owner. This is what he finds prudent and shrewd in the ways of salvation and praiseworthy. You know what? The more of his forgiveness and love and mercy that you give away, the more he just hands out to you too, to all of us. It never ends. That's the kind of Lord that we have. For the sake of Jesus. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I invite